I invite you to turn, please, to the passage we were reading in Judges chapter 14. With God's word open before us, let's just unite our hearts for a moment in prayer, please. Our loving Father, we bless thee for another opportunity afforded to us of opening thy precious word. And our prayer is, because thou art the author of the book, that thou wilt come and minister thy word by thy Holy Spirit unto each of our hearts. We thank thee for the goodness of God. Thank thee, Lord, for the very fact that we can come together as blood-bought children of the Lord, seek thy face, seek instruction from thee. Lord, we would want encouragement. We recognize this old world is no friend to our souls. We face all manner of temptation. We have battles to fight every day. But oh, we pray that thou wilt help us to focus upon thyself. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt keep our hearts, each one, in tune with thee. And then that blessed unity of spirit might move among us, that this congregation might be united and go forward as one with a single eye to thine honor, thy glory. Come, Lord, minister the word now to our hearts. Do us good, we pray. Speak to each and every one. If there's a dear soul here who doesn't know the Lord, we pray that even today that grace might be given, the gift of repentance and faith. If there's a child of God who's been going through the valley, let there be encouragement, lifting up for the downcast. And we pray, Lord, that whatever the need of the heart is known to thee, we pray that thou wilt bless every soul. Bless this word to us now, we pray of thee. Do us good. And as a result, make our lives to be a glory and a praise to thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9 of Judges 14 says, and he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and his mother, and he gave them and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Samson was a man noted for his strength, though it's a great pity that he wasted so much of his energy running after the things of the flesh. Regrettably, the man left only a legacy of regret, for he's remembered more for what he might have been rather than for what he actually was. He was sent from God, equipped by God, to fulfill God's purpose at the time in which he lived. In his life, he could have strengthened the nation. He could have returned his people to the worship of God. He could have wiped out the Philistines for God, but he squandered his talents on practical jokes and relinquished his strength altogether by running after the woman he had fallen in love with. Nevertheless, he did begin to rescue Israel, for in his final act, God still used him to slay more of the enemy than he had done all the time he lived. It's interesting to note that in the New Testament, it doesn't mention his failures or his heroic feats of strength. In Hebrews 11, he's simply listed with others who, through faith, subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises. He recognized his dependence upon God, and when he died, God turned his failures and defeats into victory. His story would teach us it's never too late to start over. And this should be an encouragement to any believer who feels that he hasn't been his best for God and maybe feels he has let the Lord down somewhere along life's way. Well, God can still give his child some task to do before he's called home. We don't want to dwell on Samson's failures or his triumphs today, but I want to look at this incident for a moment where he slew the lion with his bare hands and little later found within the carcass that swarm of bees and the supply of honey. It surely was an outstanding circumstance that an unarmed man should slay a lion, considering all its strength. As you can imagine, birds of prey and various other creatures would very soon devour the flesh off the bone. They would leave that lion's carcass, its phream, almost as clean as if it had been to the meat plant. But whatever is every bit as strange is the fact that a swarm of bees should so soon arrive and use the lion's rib cage as a hive to place their honey. And of course, it wasn't long before the matter was made the subject of a riddle. People make jokes about things all the time. Some incident of note occurs, and before you know it, the jokes are flying around, being passed about by text message and so on. In this case, Samson wasn't only the riddle maker, he was something of a riddle himself, a character who's difficult to explain. Now, we don't want to get into much to the man today, but in this incident with the lion carcass and the honey, we have something that offers encouragement and a challenge to God's people for the age in which we live. Now, I trust as we look at this for a moment or two, the Lord will be pleased to minister to our hearts with profit and blessing. Three simple things we want to consider. First of all is the believer's conflict. Now, you can picture Samson on his way back from Timnath. He comes via the vineyard to that place where he had sometime earlier slain the lion. We're not told exactly how long he was in that place. Verse 8 just says that it was after a time. But he passes the place where the carcass is lying, and on taking a closer look, he discovers that the bees have moved in, and there's an abundance of honey already in the hive. I don't know how long it takes for bees to produce a hive full of honey. Maybe some of you work with bees, you'll be able to answer that. But anyway, in the slaying of the beast of prey, Samson is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered the dreaded lion that continues to roar against us, the one that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. His note of triumph is, "It is finished." And now he stands in the midst of his church with his hands full of sweetness and consolation. To each of us who believes in him, he gives the luscious food that he has prepared for us by the overthrow of our enemies, and he bids us come taste and see that the Lord is good. But there's another parallel here in Samson, and that is that the believer must take on the lions of this world. To become a believer is to enlist in the Lord's army and to enter upon a pilgrimage where the road is often rough and hills are steep. Dark valleys have to be traversed while giants block the way and thieves and robbers lurk around every corner. No, we don't have to go about worrying about actual hooded men at every turn, but there are adversaries all around us and who are out to damage us spiritually. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 6 and 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And are we not seeing plenty of that today? I mean, there's a conflict going on at the present time involving Asher's Bakery. And isn't it so that this business of sodomy has become a real, an epidemic almost in the nation? We are supposed to bend over backwards to accommodate these people. These are the devil's crowd. They're out to do the devil's work. They're flying in the face of God. And yet those who would dare to speak a word against them are ridiculed, and we're supposed to apologize for our condemnation of their wicked behavior. We've reached that day when good is evil and evil is good. And the Christian isn't expected. He's more or less told to keep his mouth shut. But God's people are here to stand up for truth and righteousness. We're not here to bow to the whims of a government that is anti-God. And this is only one department of life. This thing, it's gaining momentum all the time. And there's so many other areas that we could look at where Christianity nowadays is almost treated as if it's a nuisance in society. Well, praise the Lord if it is. Is there not something wrong when you get a religious instruction teacher, an RE teacher, in one of our schools who's a professing atheist? What's she doing teaching RE? And she doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe the Bible. I have a grandson in her class, and thankfully he's had the courage to tackle her. But this is happening in Ulster, under our noses. Atheists teaching religious instruction. Why are these things foisted upon us? Why are we compelled to accept what is against our consciences and what is totally anti-God? Where's the democracy? We have a conflict on our hands, beloved, and God's people need to be praying against this wickedness. And we've urged you already to get behind your minister in prayer, and I emphasize that. He needs your prayer. He's here to do a work for God, but God's people have a duty to be behind them. Where Samson was concerned, God had intended for him to smite the Philistines and check their proud oppression of Israel. God had this young man born for that purpose. And this run-in with the lion was just an early lesson in conflict. He was just on the verge of manhood when he took on this ferocious beast. It was no accident that he met with that creature. God brought about the circumstances to demonstrate to Samson just what he could do through his servant. And who knows what purpose God has for you? Who knows what lions you'll have to face in 2015 if the Lord spares? You need to know you're in the right place with the Lord. This incident was brought about to show to Samson what strength God could give him when the Holy Spirit came upon him. If he was to one day smite the Philistines hip and thigh with a great slaughter until he led them heaps upon heaps, then he must begin by tearing this animal apart with his bare hands. God was placing Samson in the same school as his servant David, who, as we know, slew both a lion and a bear with his bare hands. And he said when facing Goliath, "This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them." Soldiers are made for war. You can't train veterans. That only comes through years of experience. We lament the number of young men that are cut down in war in places like Afghanistan and so on. Yet it's mostly young men that are found in the armed forces. Young minds are alert. Young bodies are fitter. Young people have more energy. And conflict requires energy. That's why I encourage young people, get to the place of prayer. Stand together, seek for godly unity in Christ. And get from God what is his purpose for your life. And give yourself to it while you have your energy. God says in Lamentations 3:27, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I love to encourage young people to get into the work of God. It's lovely to see young people involved in God's work and having a desire to be there. When you think of it, it's not a good thing for a soldier not to be in conflict. If he were to spend his days lazing about the barrack, he'd very soon be out of the way of fighting. He'd become rusty. He'd lose that sharp edge that's so vital for success. And the same applies where the Christian soldier is concerned. Solomon was one of the greatest and wisest of men, yet he was one of the weakest and most foolish. For when he had time to sit upon the throne of gold and sun himself in the brilliance of unclouded prosperity, his heart very quickly went astray and he fell from his high places. When he was but a youth growing up, the country was free from war. He hardly knew what an enemy was. His life ran smoothly and he was almost lulled into dreamy sleep. But if he had been where his father had been, used to facing trouble and conflict, he'd have been the better man for it. And what does it teach us? Doesn't it show that if anyone is to be a hero for God, he must contend with the adversary in some shape or form? It's better to do that in youth than to wait till you're older and you don't know how to fight. Even Christ himself was led into the wilderness to face the devil. This lion head that Samson faced is described in verse 5 as a young lion. Now, that's not to say it was just a cub. On the contrary, it was one full of strength. And as such, was the worst kind of beast that any man could face. Isn't it so that it's the young men who meet with the strongest temptations in this life? Let me say to our young people, the Christian life isn't child's play. If you have trusted Christ for salvation, then you're going to have to face enemies that are out to bring you down spiritually. Maybe somebody will put some doubt in your mind about a particular area of Christian doctrine. If you haven't got your armor on, you may be led into a situation where you grieve the Lord and miss some blessing that he has for you. You may be tested as to how you will keep the Sabbath day, or as to whether or not you will be found in certain establishments during the week where the ungodly hang out and where certain sinful practices are carried on. And there's a temptation to join them, isn't there? You have a battle on your hands. There's 101 possible scenarios as to how your faith will be tried. You need to know your God, and you need to know what strength he has made available to you. What if another child of God does something to hurt you? Somebody for whom you've always had a great respect. What if that one does something that really knocks your confidence? What will you do? How will you handle it? Or what if you lose somebody very dear to you? Can you cope with that? You know, such things are designed to help us and to help us to help others whenever they come to pass that way. These are the kind of lions that we have to wrestle with for our own strengthening. And unfortunately, they often come upon us when we feel least prepared to face them. Samson wasn't out hunting wild beasts. He was walking in the vineyards. He was enjoying solitude. He was taking in the goodness of God in the place of fruit bearing. And the last thing he was thinking of was a lion coming at him. Isn't the devil subtle? Doesn't he always attack when you least expect it? But verse 5 has it that it was at that point, it was in those tranquil conditions, that a young lion roared against him. That word roared means to rumble or moan against. That beast would have had Samson for lunch if God hadn't given him the strength to take him on. And make no mistake, beloved, Satan would have you and me for dinner if we didn't have the Holy Spirit with us to give us that power to resist. We can never afford to be slack about our walk with God. Little wonder Peter exhorts us to be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In our own strength, we're no match for him. Verse 6 tells us that Samson had nothing in his hand whenever this fierce beast came at him. Humanly speaking, he was in big trouble. A lion's not to be messed with. This wasn't a kitten. This was an adversary no man would tackle in his own strength. And the same applies where our spiritual conflict is concerned. But this is where the child of God benefits. Where he can say with the Apostle John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let the believer take encouragement here, that with God's strength at your disposal, you can overcome every adversary that comes against you. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, the apostle said. With God, all things are possible. You notice that Samson didn't chase the lion away. Rather, he tore it to pieces. That's the kind of victory that God gives. And beloved, even if you find yourself surrounded by a host of brats from the pit of hell, you can face them all down when you take them on in the strength of the Lord. How do you take them on? You trust in the Lord for strength and power, and you become an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb. Never allow yourself to live in defeat. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't look to yourself. look to him who's never lost a fight yet. Notice secondly here the believer's comfort. Now thank God the Christian life isn't all about killing lions. It's about eating honey as well. You notice when the honey came to Samson, it came after he had got the victory over the lion. Does not suggest that if you want to taste the sweetness of Christ, you'll enjoy him most when you get the victory over that adversary that comes against you. You do battle with the devil's temptation. You lean upon Christ to see you through. You trust the Holy Spirit to give you the courage to help you resist the devil, and beloved, victory is sweet. The Lord who says, quit you like men and be strong, is the same Lord who says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you buckle under temptation, you'll not enjoy any sweetness. Rather, you'll be left with a bitter taste in your mouth. But the sweetness of his blessing upon you and on your soul makes all the resistance you can muster worth the effort. What could be sweeter than honey? What is more joyful than the joy of the believer? This world has nothing to match it. Oh, yes, the world has its laughter, but it's hollow and empty. Ecclesiastes 7:6 reads, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." But what is the sound of thorns crackling under a pot? Isn't it the sound of their own destruction? The delight of the Christian is like a steady cold fire. These cold nights, it's lovely to sit in front of an open fire and see the grate full of glowing red coals giving out such welcoming warmth. When you walk into a room, it's like somebody just threw their arms around you. You feel warm and welcome. Something about an open fire. That's how the Christian should radiate the warmth of the love of Christ. Do we know what it is to cry for joy? If we could just see into heaven and get a glimpse of what our Lord is preparing for us at this moment, I think we'd be bursting with exuberance at the prospect that one day soon we're going to be over there to enjoy it all. Christ is the fullness of joy to his people, and we are bidden to enjoy him to the full. The Christian joy, it doesn't grow stale, it's evergreen. It's always fresh. And the best thing about it is that there's no repentance after it. You never have to be sorry for being so glad that the Lord has saved you. Psalm 19, David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And then he brings all these attributes together, and he says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb." Samson found a honeycomb. It was like a spring of honey. So abundant was the supply. He was able to bring huge chunks of it and carry it in his hands. And he was able to share it with his father and his mother. Isn't Christ worth sharing, beloved? Isn't the Word of God like a great honeycomb? Your Bible is like a swarm of bees that make honey in the form of the promises of Scripture. What could be sweeter than to know that all your sins have been blotted out? They'll never be remembered against you again. Thank God that where the child of God is concerned, the old sin, the old lion is dead. It no longer lives where the true believer lives. Christ has made full atonement. Praise the Lord. Now, if you were to wrong your neighbor over something, whether you intended to or not, you might never live it down. Your neighbor might dwell on it as long as he lives, and every time you meet him, even though you've apologized for that, still, if he's the wrong kind of neighbor, you might still detect that bitterness of spirit, that bad taste in his mouth. But God, Hebrews 10:16-17, "This is the covenant that I make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Doesn't that taste like honey? Another lion that is killed off is that of sinful desire. When a man is saved by the grace of God, he becomes a new creature in Christ. The old desires, the old habits, the old yearnings after sinful things, they disappear. Gone is the hankering after the liquor and the nicotine. He's got a better taste in his mouth now, the taste of honey. And there are many lions of similar annoyance that are put to death when a man meets with Christ. Perhaps the strongest lion of them all is the lion of death. And where the believer is concerned, he can face that foe with confidence and know that he's already got the victory over that one, and he knows that when his time comes for departure from this world, it'll be like honey to his taste. The apostle could say boldly, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The believer can look forward with delight to departing this life, for he knows that what awaits him on the other side will be the sweetest honey he's ever tasted, even sweeter than he ever tasted on earth. Beloved, this is reality. And of course, honey's good for you. It's good for helping to control cholesterol. It's good as a medicine, both internally and externally. You can rub it on sores. It'll ease a sore throat. And just as natural honey is good for the body, so the honey of the gospel is sweet medicine for the soul of man. It brings such comfort to the believer. And lastly here, there's the believer's commission. What did Samson do with this honey that he found in the carcass of the lion? He immediately shared it with others. Isn't it so that as soon as a man is saved, he wants to tell somebody? Well, why wouldn't he? He's tasted the sweet honey of forgiveness. The delights of God flood his soul. He has a peace that he can't explain. There's a new joy bursting forth in his soul. He can't contain it. The burden of sin is lifted. He must tell it out. It's too sweet to keep it all to himself. Are you sharing Christ with others, beloved? Do they know how sweet he is to you? You know, you can't be a secret disciple. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Matthew 10:33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Listen, beloved, you deny Christ when you fail to own him. Notice where Samson first shared this honey with his parents. He started at home. And that's usually the hardest place to start when you want to own Christ. Why is that? Isn't it because that's where people really know you best? If you get saved and you tell your family you're saved, some of them may be hurt because it means they must now acknowledge their own sinful condition. And they probably don't want to do that. Plus, you're now going to have to let them go to the old haunts of sin that you used to go to with them. You don't want to go there anymore. They may try to persuade you, oh, you're missing out. That's when you'll need God's strength with you. But don't you want your loved ones to taste this honey too? Telling others about what Christ has done for you is the first thing to make you stronger. Then you can pray for your loved ones. Don't preach at them, but let them see that you've got the taste of the honey. Let there be sweetness in your witness. Samson found this honey out in the vineyard. So he just brought it to his parents in his hands. Now we might say, but He at least could have put it in some nice dish to set it before them, but he didn't have a dish. He was walking through the vineyards. He didn't go prepared for honey. But he used what he had. He used his hands. He didn't have any fancy dishes. He just used what God had given him. He didn't tell them about the honey. He took it to them. He shared it with them. You could do that, beloved. You could take a Bible or a gospel tract. But do what you can to share the honey. And you notice, too, that Samson was modest about what occurred. He never told his parents about the lion. He just brought them the honey. He didn't say, he didn't boast or brag about the killing of the beast. He simply took what he had found, the honey, and he took it and shared it with those near and dear to him. You know, there's some people, if they killed a fly, they would broadcast it far and away. Look at what I did. Samson never said a word about the lion. The Holy Spirit has broadcast Samson's modesty. There's a note of caution here as we finish. Samson later made a riddle about the lion and the honey. But it was a riddle that ended in fighting and bloodshed. You know, some clever Christians want to make riddles of God's word. They come up with difficult questions. And sometimes it's only to show off how much they know or think they know. Or they want to test a child of God and see how, if they can make him little, make a fool of him. Far better it is, beloved, instead of getting involved in that kind of thing, just be content. Share the honey of God's word. Tell somebody how sweet the Lord Jesus is to your soul. And if through the sweetness of the gospel, you can influence somebody for heaven, would your heaven be all the sweeter when you meet them over there? Can I ask you today, have you tasted the honey that Christ is? Are you saved? And if you have shared, if you have tasted it, are you sharing it with others? As you walk through the vineyard of this world, I pray the Lord will encourage you to do that. We mentioned Calgary. I'm very encouraged over there to see people hungry for fellowship, hungry for God's word. Their evening service is at 6 o'clock. And people were still mingling in the church at 9 o'clock. Service was long over. But they just were there to talk about the things of God and how the word had blessed their soul. And they wanted to tell of how the Lord had blessed them in this circumstance and that circumstance in the week that has gone. Just rejoicing in fellowship, sharing the honey of the word with one another. Isn't it sad that we are so busy in this part of the world? I can't wait till the service is over to get away, get home, get down, get back to whatever. Oh, that we had the sense to take more time with each other, with God's people. We'll have to get along in heaven. Need to learn to get along here, wouldn't we? And get into the word and let the sweetness of Christ be the center of our attention. It's the first thing that'll bless your soul. We've said honey's good for you, and it is. And the honey of this word will do your soul good. And the honey of sweet fellowship with those of like precious faith. Let's never forget, beloved, not one of us ever deserved to be saved. A lot of people these days, and they clamor for their rights. If you and I had our rights, we'd be in hell already. We only are what we are by the grace of God. And there's not one of us any better than anybody else. I'm only a poor sinner, saved by grace. In spite of all my failings and faults, and there's plenty of them, I'm not concerned about picking holes in anybody else. I look in the mirror, there's enough to keep me occupied. I love God's people. I love the fact that God saves poor sinners. And one day, in spite of all our shortcomings, one day he'll present us perfect before his Father's face. I don't deserve that. But by his grace, it's going to happen. Do you love him today? Will you ask him to allow you a fresh taste of this good honey and give you a desire to share it with others? Oh, I trust the Lord will encourage our hearts and bless us. And you know what we need most? Just a fresh vision of Christ. Get a look at him. And when you gaze upon him, everything else pales into insignificance. And God encourage your hearts and lead us out after himself, even in the days to come, this new year that is soon to dawn upon us in the will of the Lord.